Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast from the First Christian Church in Great Bend, Kansas. We are a church with a mission of inspiring ordinary people to live extraordinary lives for Christ. It really doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, or how you choose to worship. You belong here. We pray that this week's sermon blesses you and that you feel God's presence through it today.
So today we are in week three of our Advent sermon series called Divine Disruptions, where what we're doing is examining some of the most important parts of the Christmas story where God shows up in big ways to not only see what happens, but to try to learn what to expect and how we should respond when God shows up in our lives. And yet, now that we spent the last 2 weeks examining how God showed up in the lives of Zechariah and Mary, this morning, and to change things up a bit, we're going to spend some time examining how God didn't just send supernatural messengers, but how God also sends human beings as his messengers to disrupt our lives. And to do that, we're going to have to move beyond the Christmas story itself while staying with the theme of Advent to talk about the ministry of John the Baptist and what that means for us today. So, the Gospel of Mark begins in this way. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Or, Mark here in this opening statement of his gospel is letting us know that this book is all about God sending Jesus into the world as his Son, Messiah, and Savior. But then, instead of telling us about Jesus' birth, like Matthew and Luke do when they open up their gospels, he then jumps directly into the story of John the Baptist and says this. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And what Mark is doing here to help us understand who John the Baptist is he takes a couple of passages from the Old Testament and uses them to show us that really all John has come to do is to be a messenger to prepare the way for Jesus. And yet, what makes this really, really interesting is the Greek word that gets translated here as messenger is the Greek word angelos, or the same word that usually gets translated as angel, and it basically means messenger. So that means in the same way that God sent his supernatural angels, messengers, to Mary and Zechariah, he is also sending John the Baptist, a human being, as one of his messengers, or literally one of his angels, to prepare the way of the Lord. And the way these scriptures help us to see how John has been sent to prepare the way is by giving us a metaphorical description that many in the ancient world would have been very familiar with. Because at that time, before a king made a journey anywhere in the kingdom, hordes of servants and slaves would have been sent out before them to prepare the way, which they did by fixing the roads, removing hazards, announcing it to the towns that they would be traveling through, along with making sure that the king would be safe as he made his journey. Or, kind of like the Secret Service and local law enforcement agencies do today, anytime the President of the United States is going on a trip or a location, they send out people weeks in advance to make sure the way is ready and secure. Or in a metaphorical way, that's what John the Baptist has come to do. But then, after Mark uses these Old Testament passages to help us understand John's mission in a big picture kind of way, he then gets into the specifics of what exactly John is going to be doing to prepare the way of the Lord. Or Mark continues. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I know for you and I, on first glance, what John came to do doesn't seem like that big a deal to us, because baptism and repentance are just a part of the way that we understand faith to work. But what you need to know about the radical nature of John's work here is that this thing that God has sent him to do is something that disrupts the Jewish faith in some absolutely major ways. Because before John showed up to do his work, the main way the Jews were to be forgiven of their sins was by going to the temple, or by buying an animal sold at the temple and then offering that animal as a gift and sacrifice to God so their sins could be forgiven. Or in other words, forgiveness of sins at that time was mostly something the Jewish people could receive by going to the temple and offering a sacrifice, which in turn was something that they had to pay for, making it a big moneymaker for the Jewish leaders in the temple, the priest. And so that means when John showed up in the wilderness offering this baptism as a way to receive free forgiveness apart from the temple, he became a serious threat to the religious establishment of his day. Because, of course, when the people heard about this opportunity to have their sins forgiven and they're not going to have to buy an animal for it, they started showing up in hordes. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Or part of what John is doing here, part of what God has done by sending John to be his messenger, his angel, was to begin to disrupt the way things have been by, in a sense, clearing a path for Jesus to go out and do this brand new thing. Because, as you guys know, what almost always has to happen before something new can even have a chance to take hold is you got to disrupt the old ways, which means John's work here is another one of those divine disruptions, preparing the way for God to show up in people's lives, or preparing the way for Jesus in particular here. And yet, even though it's clear that John had been sent to disrupt the system by offering this forgiveness apart from the temple, I believe the most important way that he came to be God's disruptor were in the hearts and minds of all of those people who came out seeking forgiveness. And the way that John did that was by calling these people to confess, repent, and be baptized. Confess, repent, and be baptized. With confession being all about having these individuals take a moment to get open and honest with themselves about their sin, which of course is not easy or fun, but is this gut-wrenching experience where people actually have to do the hard work of getting behind their own justification and blindness to see who it is that they really are, or to see what it is that they're guilty of. And nobody likes to do that. And yet, for John here, it's not enough for people to confess their sins. Now, what is also required is repentance. And what repentance is not taking a moment to tell God that they are sorry for the sins that they have committed. No, repentance is actually something much, much bigger. Or repentance is turning away from sin and turning towards God. The result being a transformation of one's heart, one's mind, one's behavior, with the purpose being to realign oneself with God's will. Or repentance is not just about confession. Confession and repentance are two different things, but it's about changing the way we think, live, and act. Or maybe to give you a picture of this from the Old Testament, the word repent in the Old Testament basically means to return. In that, as you're doing life and you know that you're headed in the wrong direction, if you continue to say to yourself over and over again, I know I'm going the wrong way, but you continue to go the wrong way, that is confession, but it's not repentance. What it means to repent is to confess your sins as you're going in that direction, and then you turn around and head back in the right way. It's a transformation of one's heart and mind back towards God. Or to try to make all of this stuff really, really simple for you guys, and I've actually used this example for years because people seem to remember it. What I want you to do is just imagine you've had a long, rough day full of all sorts of stress. You guys know what I'm talking about. And so now to deal with that stress, for some reason, you're sitting on your couch with a full carton of birthday cake ice cream, and you are in the process of trying to find the bottom of that carton. Well, what confession looks like as you're eating that whole carton of ice cream is you getting real with yourself about how eating this is not the right thing to do. Or maybe you say something like, oh, this is probably not a good idea. Probably not a good idea. And yet if you keep eating that ice cream while you continue to say to yourself, this is not a good idea, even though it is confession, it's not repentance. Now, repentance happens when after you confess, you then put the lid back on the carton, you put it back in the freezer, and you walk away. Because again, repentance is a fundamental transformation of one's entire life, which we do by turning away from sin and aligning ourselves with God's will. And now you guys are never going to forget the difference between confession and repentance because of a carton of birthday cake ice cream, right? That's how that example works there. But then, after people have confessed their sins and began to turn back to God through repentance, that's when baptism happens. And baptism is this symbolic, ritualistic act that people can experience to help them mark this new life. Or it says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And what you guys need to know about baptism is that the English word baptism is not a translation, but it's a transliteration of the Greek word baptismo. Everybody say baptismo. And what baptismo means is to dunk, is to immerse, or the Greek word that describes what happens as one goes completely under the water. Or to really get this, if you want to get serious about calling John the Baptist who he really is, it's not John the Baptist, it's John the Dunker. That's what it literally means, John the Dunker. And what baptism symbolizes is how just like when people are dirty, they take a bath and are made clean, that's what happens after someone has confessed, repented, and then is dunked in the water. In that as they come up out of that water, they can know that they have been cleansed and forgiven of their sins, ready to walk in a new kind of life with our God. Or that, my friends, is the main way God sent John into the world, to be a disruptor, inviting people not only to get real with themselves through confession and repentance, but also to give them a way to experience how, when they confess and repent, to experience being cleansed of all of their sins through the waters of baptism, which in turn prepares a way not just for Jesus to show up in the world, but to show up in the hearts and minds of all of those who will eventually choose to accept and follow him in their own lives. Or as John goes on to explain, after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Because really all John is the disruption that prepares the way for the greatest disruption in the history of the world, which is exactly what we're going to talk about on Christmas Eve. So you might want to come back and join us for that, because it's even more powerful than this stuff. But now that you're starting to understand the ministry and mission of John the Baptist, what I would like to propose for all of us today as we move forward towards Christmas, as we go about preparing our hearts and minds for what's about to happen, is that instead of just thinking about John as this figure, this historical figure, who came to prepare the hearts and minds of the Jewish people almost 2,000 years ago, that we actually take a step back to see that not only did John come to prepare the way back then, but to a certain extent, John is the one who comes around year after year during the season of Advent to help all of us get ready for Christmas, or to prepare the way in our lives once more so that we really can experience the power of Emmanuel. And the way that John has given us to do this, or to prepare our hearts and minds, is through the disruption of confession and repentance, where we do the hard yet life-transforming work of turning away from our sins and turning back towards God, making a way once again for Jesus to come in and take over our hearts and minds. And remember, we've been talking about this all, this whole sermon series, right? Christmas and all of these events we think are going to be these warm and fuzzy things, but they're not. They're disruptions. They are things that are meant to disturb us and cause us to be uncomfortable. And the reason we have to get uncomfortable is because if we're not uncomfortable, we're not going to change. And so this is another one of those ways in our lives as we prepare for Christmas, this disruption, where we actually take a moment as we're headed towards this event, where we confess our sins. But even more than that, where we begin to repent of our sins so our hearts and minds really will be ready and able to receive the gift of Emmanuel, God, with us. Or really what I want you guys to get here, we know what Christmas has become, right? We all know that Christmas is more about presents. We all know that it's about decorations and all of that kind of stuff. I get that. And by the way, I hope you lean into that, and I hope you have a great time with your family and friends as you guys do all of that. Those are great traditions, and we don't have to get rid of those. But what's even better than all of that, which we oftentimes miss, is Christmas is about the creator of the universe, right? The one who did all of this, the one who's responsible for us even being able to sit here, showing up into the world to chase after every single one of us. And I can promise you, there is no Christmas gift you will ever receive, even though if you got exactly what you wanted, that comes even close to experiencing God, to experiencing Emmanuel, not just now, but in every part of your life. And so that, my friends, is what I want for each and every one of you. I want you to experience Emmanuel, because if you do, you will never be the same. And it's way better than anything else you can ever receive during this time of the year. Let us pray. Father, again, we come before you this morning. As we work through this series on divine disruptions, we have seen how you have disrupted so many people in so many ways. And so, using the story of John the Baptist, Lord, it is my hope that we won't just, you know, push this to the side and forget about it. But we'll use this as an invitation to do what we need to do to get our hearts and minds ready. Or that every single one of us sitting in this room today will take some time to confess and then repent or turn back to you. So that on Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, whenever it is, Lord, we will be ready to receive the ultimate gift. The gift of you in our lives. Experiencing your presence and your unconditional love. Lord, we ask all of this in your name and for our sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon, and we hope you are able to join us next week. To learn more about FCC Great Bend, visit us online at firstchristianchurchgb.com. Again, that's firstchristianchurchgb.com. God bless and have a great week.